You have your Bibles this morning. I'd like to have you turn with me to the third chapter of Genesis. This is going to be my last theme in this third chapter. It's an important one. We're going to look at the cherubim and the flaming sword this morning. And all that leads up to that. And we'll review a little bit of what we've been through as well. Would you just stand with me as we read these few verses? Genesis 3, beginning at verse 22. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Father, sanctify us in your truth, for your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we attempted to answer the question, why are things as they are today? And I was just wondering, men, did you guard your toothbrush this week? I hope you didn't have any serious arguments among yourselves. I did find out, though, that my wife uses the old toothbrushes to do some cleaning in the bathroom. So I did guard mine. We live in a fallen world, don't we? And we are by nature sinful. And because of what happened in the garden, there was a paradise lost. And that had to be regained. And only Christ could regain what was lost in the garden. The Bible addresses all kinds of issues. And often we see men and women refuse to consider biblical truth today. They don't want to listen to what the Word of God has to say. You would think that a time of crisis or turmoil and confusion in the world would drive them to the Bible. But it doesn't. All we have to do is remember back to 9/11 and the tragedy of the Twin Towers and how they crumbled. And for a season, people went back to church in large numbers. But it wasn't very long until they were back to pre-9/11 days, right? Maybe they didn't find what they were looking for in the church. Maybe the church had neglected to preach the whole counsel of God and call people to Christ, who was the answer to their need. I don't know. But somewhere, there was a failure in that, and people went back to the old way of life. The scripture tells us that men and women are spiritually blind, and that to the extent that they see only in a human and a materialistic sense, we look at things through our earthly eyes. They are blind to the real issues, the unseen powers and forces, which is the most important. And of course, the Apostle Paul made a tremendous statement when he said, "The things that we see, they're temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And by faith, we latch on to those things that are unseen. The Bible tells us the answer to the two questions we should all be asking. First, why are things as they are? And we looked at that last week. We looked at that in relationship to a fallen world and how Adam and Eve handed their authority over to Satan, and Satan became the god of this world. And that's why we have the situation we have today. The second question is, how can they be put right? It really comes down to a matter of diagnosis and treatment, doesn't it? You know, when we go to the doctor in tremendous pain, we usually don't want to wait for the diagnosis. We just want something to take care of the pain, right? And we want it now. Well, the doctor doesn't really worry too much about our pain right away. He starts to examine us, and he starts to run a bunch of tests. With all the tests, we don't know probably what the right treatment is even. But with the diagnosis, he recommends treatment for what's wrong. And that's kind of how life is. There needs to be this diagnosis of what has happened in Genesis 3 here, what the problem is, and then we need the treatment or the solution to the problem. And that points us to Christ and to the cross. In this text, there are two aspects that are put before us. And it gives us a picture of what modern people and the modern world is like today. Look at Adam and Eve. There they are, out in the great wide world in the wilderness of life. They've been driven out of paradise. They've been driven out of the place where they simply had to pick the fruit and eat it. And here they are, alone, isolated, faced with the barren wilderness, at the mercy of all sorts of animals and beasts, not knowing what to do, frustrated and confused, feeling a terrible loneliness with the problem of life coming down heavily upon them. This was their situation as they were banished from the garden. And the first answer: the human race is as it is because man refused to realize at the beginning who and what he is and tried to be something that he was not and was never meant to be. As in verse 23, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. What does that tell us? That man is a created, finite being who was taken from the ground. God took some of the dust of the earth and formed him, and from that made man, and then breathed his spirit into him, and man became a living being. That's man's origin. And we've forgotten that we are but dust. You know, in life, it's sometimes good to remember where we've come from, right? When we look back, we might look at our success, but never forget where you've come from. The same is true here. We've forgotten that we are but dust. And every time I officiate at the gravesite burial and take earth in my hand, I quote, "From dust you were taken, unto dust you shall return, and out of dust you shall rise again." Ecclesiastes 3:20. It's a reminder of what we were at the beginning when we die. However, I want you to know this morning we're very important to God, even if we were but dust. Isn't that good to know? We're important people. Adam and Eve thought they could control their life apart from God. Does that sound like today? Similarities, people think they're in control, that they have all the answers, that we are so smart and so intelligent that we can handle it on our own, right? Adam and Eve thought that way. They took Satan's bait. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Genesis 3:5. Adam and Eve had only known the goodness of God, being ignorant of evil, but now they would know evil. The moment they ate the forbidden fruit, it became sour in their mouths. God knows evil objectively from the outside. God knows all about evil. But Adam and Eve experienced evil subjectively. Because the moment they ate of that fruit, they became slaves of evil. They were under the power of evil and under the dominion of Satan and of sin. Adam and Eve were proud and full of conceit. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called." Calling us to look back, okay? Remember what you were when God called you. Think about that a moment before you became saved. Think about what you were like. And then he goes on, "Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lonely things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29 and verse 31. God has made a way of salvation in which human pride, and especially the pride of intellect, is humbled and abased. It's amazing, you know, when you talk about people that have addictions and they say, well, they have to hit bottom and before they can recover. And that's quite true, and that's also true in the spiritual life. We have to come to an end of ourselves, don't we? We kind of have to hit bottom spiritually and come to the place where we see that in us we're full of sin and we need a Savior. And before we can come into the kingdom, we need to deal with this old man, right? Ourselves. Adam and Eve would have to deal with that as well. Today there is a great turning away from God. I believe for the last 100 years we've been on a downward slide. Turning away from God, and it has all been due to the fact that man really began to believe that he was so wonderful that he didn't need God. I think that's why our churches are so empty today, is that we don't need God. We've got everything we need in life to sustain us. We think that all the things that we have is going to satisfy the longing within our heart today. And yet people are more unhappy than they've ever been. More discontented than they've ever been. Searching for the very thing that will satisfy their lives. Amen? Man felt there was nothing he could not do. He could make a paradise, a perfect world, but man forgets that he has come from the ground, from the dust, and man hates that idea, right? Brings us back to where did we all start? And I like in this text, the Trinity has a conference here, right in this text. Verse 22 and 23, "And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken." Adam and Eve thought if they ate of that tree, it would enlighten them. They would be as gods, who would know everything and have knowledge of evil as well as good. That is what they wanted. They wanted full control of the garden without God. Isn't that human nature today? We want full control of this world without God. Apostle Paul put it quite plainly over in Romans 7, 18, 19, and 23. He says, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. You know, we have a lot of good intentions, don't we? Things we really want to do. I want to do this for the Lord, right? I want to do it with all my heart. And if we do it in our own strength, we do nothing but fail. Right? That's the struggle that goes on within us. Every one of us is conscious of some terrible power operating inside of us, that old nature and that new nature. It's just like two little men fighting in your head some days, right? Who's going to win? Are we going to give in to the old nature? Or are we going to be obedient to our walk in the Holy Spirit? Those are choices we make on a daily basis. Who will we serve today? Sometimes that's an unconscious decision. We need to walk in the Spirit. Consequence of their acts. We need to just briefly touch this. What were the consequences of what Adam and Eve had done? First of all, punishment. They were put out of the garden. That's the very first thing that happened. There was a consequence for their sin. I want to tell you, there's always consequences for sin. The punishment was that they were banished from the garden. Second, there was remorse. Why did we do this? Sometimes we wake up too late, right? Some things we can't undo after they've been committed. And there's remorse. They had remorse. They had lost all these wonderful blessings of the garden. And the third thing is that they had a certain knowledge that leads to death. Because the Lord said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And they knew that someday they would die as a result of eating of that tree. That was in their mind. It was one of the consequences of their sinful act. And the trouble with man has always been that he has put his faith in knowledge instead of in God. He thinks, if only I can get this knowledge, I won't need God and can afford to disobey God. Man always wants to evade the consequences of his own sinful action. And that's why today we have so many people blaming somebody else for their own sin and not wanting to deal with it. And they suffer the consequences of that sin. I think today of so many young couples living together outside of marriage. That's an issue of pride, not wanting to obey what God has written. Right? There are many other examples that we could give as well. But we always want to evade the consequences of our own sin. Because the sin of the garden was by and large a sin of pride. Oh, I don't want to talk to my neighbor. I don't need him anyway. So they avoid each other. How sad. Or we have families that get in an argument over the settling of an estate. And that little bit of money that they get causes them not to speak to each other for a lifetime. And in the light of eternity, what good is it? No good. But pride keeps them from dealing with those issues. People are always trying in every way they can to find life, joy, peace, and happiness on their own, and yet they can never find it. They always want to find a way back into the garden and try to eat of the tree of life. And it says here in verse 25, after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. I find this is such an interesting portion of scripture. I'd never really studied or preached on it before. But first of all, he put this in to prevent Adam and Eve from getting back into the garden. The cherubim, what are they? Anyway, they are there to indicate and to represent the presence and the inapproachability of God. In the Bible, you will always find that the cherubim are used to depict and represent the majesty, the might, and the indescribable glory of the presence of God. Always. In Exodus 25, 1 through 22, Moses was instructed to make a tabernacle in the wilderness. And he was told to make a box, the Ark of the Covenant. And in that box, he was to put the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. And then on the top of the box, he was to put a kind of a lid, a covering, and on top of that, two cherubim made out of gold. The lid was called the mercy seat. And these two cherubim were looking down upon it. They were, you see, the representation of the holiness of God, which looked down upon the law of God, the expression of God's holy nature. Because the presence of the Lord dwelt on the mercy seat as a high priest came in there once a year. No wonder he had some fear. No wonder there was a rope tied to his leg, right? He was entering into the presence of a holy God, and his sin had to be covered. The cherubim represent the indescribable glory of God. And in order to get to the tree of life, Adam and Eve had to come face to face with God. That's significant, people. They had to deal with their issues before they could get back into paradise. And then we have the flaming sword that turned every which way. It is turning everywhere, and you will never escape or avoid it. You know, we think that, oh, if the sword is over here, we can get by this way, right? Quickly, the sword went that way. They couldn't get past the flaming sword. This is nothing but the wrath of God against sin. And there is nothing more vital for us all to realize than that. God is there facing you, and you have to get past the sword of God's wrath to get to the tree of life. Man has always been trying to find life in his own strength. This makes it sound like we're hopeless, we're lost, we're doomed. But I want to tell you that there is a way into the garden today, okay? There's a way to get back into the garden. There is only one way, though. But there is that one way. Amen? One way. And the answer is found in Hebrews 10, 19 and 20 and verse 22. And it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. There is a way, and that way is through the blood of Christ today. There is only one way to stand in the presence of God without being consumed, and that is by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Son of God advanced against the flaming sword, and he was smitten by it. And he was killed. That's part of the passion story. And the wrath of God was laid on Jesus. And in doing so, his body was broken and his blood was shed. And now the way is opened into the paradise of God, to the tree of life, to salvation, and all its indescribable blessings. Hallelujah. Right? Jesus won that victory. He went against the flaming sword, even though it killed him. But for us, it means salvation. Before we can enter, the sword has to do its work, showing us our sin and reminding us that we are but dust. We don't like the sword. We don't like to be pierced with that. We don't like to be convicted of our sin. So for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the entrance is no longer blocked. Isn't that good news today? It's open. In Christ, we can face God, right? I think so often as I pray, and I use these verses in Hebrews, I have entrance in to the very presence of my King and Lord as I come through the blood of Christ. And I can sit in His presence, and He allows me to speak to Him even. We have entrance into His presence, and we can have boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. Not by myself, but I am in Him. I am in Christ. I enter by His obedience. He kept the law perfectly, not only for Himself, but for all who would believe. Isn't that good news today? That there is a way back into the paradise of God through Jesus. The question this morning, do you want life? Life abundant? Life that will take you through death to eternity and glory? Do you want that today? There is only one way. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You must pass through Him and in Him into the presence of God, who is ever ready to receive all who come to Him by Jesus Christ. And it's only in Jesus that we have access to the tree of life. But Adam and Eve messed up for us. God has made right through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. That's good news today. That's our hope. And in Him we can have abundant life in Christ every day. Because eternity is ours today, right? It's ours today, and we can live in it and enjoy all the blessings that God has for us. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the third chapter in Genesis that is so rich. Lord, today we have to remember that we were taken from dust and that You are our all in all, our hope, our salvation, and we can rely upon You in every circumstance. And Lord, we just praise You today that because of Jesus, we have entrance to the tree of life and we have salvation and abundant life and all the blessings that go with it, if we but receive Him as our Lord and Savior. Father, I thank You, and I praise You now. And Lord, You know our needs as we sit here today, but our greatest need is to know You and to humble ourselves before You and to invite You into our heart. And I ask these things all in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.